This is Hometown Heroes. Honoring everyday Americans who answer the call of duty.
Welcome back to Hometown Heroes. Our guest today is George Christman, 88 years old, of Northridge, California. He served in the Navy during World War II. We heard about those four action-packed days on the shore of Okinawa at the outset of that bloody battle, and his subsequent training in underwater demolition. He was preparing for the invasion of Japan, which thankfully never became necessary. Knowing what you know now about how prepared Japan was, to what degree the Japanese people were committed to defend the homeland, and what the estimates were of potential American casualties if that invasion had happened, how do you feel about what you would have been doing?
Good, because America's further ahead than any of the countries at that time.
Do you think you'd be sitting here talking to me today if the invasion had happened?
That's up to God.
Yeah? You might have found a way, huh?
Yep.
But instead, President Truman gave the order to employ this new technology and drop the atomic bomb. Do you remember when you heard about that?
August the 6th, they dropped Hiroshima.
You were still in Hawaii?
Yep. August the 9th, they dropped it on Nagasaki. 14th, they surrendered.
Was that a mind blower when you found out about this bomb?
We knew something was going on because they disbanded the teams and we were sent back to Oahu where we boarded the ships. I went on to an LSD-26 Tortuga. We knew. Why did they disband the demolition team and send us back to Oahu? This is about a week or so before. Why are they stopping our training when this is going on? You can't figure out what's going on. And they couldn't tell anybody.
But you soon knew.
Soon knew after they blew it up.
Where were you when you heard the Japanese had surrendered?
In Oahu.
That must have been quite a party.
It was. All the ships shot in the air. It was the worst 4th of July you ever saw. The sky was full of those tracer bullets.
Yeah? And where were you? Were standing on the deck or what?
No, I was still on land.
Oh, you were ashore.
I hadn't gone to ship yet.
Uh-huh. So you're what? You're on Waikiki Beach watching this fireworks show?
Yeah, in the campground there.
And all these ships are lighting everything off and shooting red tracer bullets in the sky.
Better than any 4th of July I've seen.
Uh-huh. I could see how that would be hard to forget. Yeah. And what a place to see that. The place where, from America's perspective, the war began.
Yeah.
Right there on Oahu.
That's where it is.
What do you remember about what that meant to you and how that made you feel?
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
It's over. Good. Mm-hmm. I'm still alive.
Were there times where you thought you might not see your family again?
Oh, yeah. You never know when those big things go on.
Let's talk about this flag. You still have this flag today. I'll put a photo of it at hometownheroesradio.com on the Hometown Heroes Facebook page, and we'll put a little video there of Mr. Christman showing us the flag. There's a pretty neat story with that flag. You showed it to a young lady a few years ago?
I had a neighbor that's about 12 years old, the girl.
Uh-huh.
And her father says, "Do you remember anything about World War II?" And I said, "Yeah, a little bit." She said, "Well, she's going to write a thing of history class about World War II." So I went through her and showed her and did everything with the landing at Okinawa. And when the war ended, stuff like that, and she wrote it up. And she had a picture of her with this Japanese flag. She got first in a group there in Los Angeles. And she went to San Francisco and got first in the state for her essay. And they thought that was so great that they sent her back to Washington. And she got first in there. And they gave her, I think it's 5 or 6 years scholarship for her essay.
All because of you and your flag?
Yep. All because of her writing.
I guess so. But I bet that had to make you feel pretty special.
Yeah, it did. Very enlightening.
Well, and, you know, that's one of the reasons this show is on the radio, because most of the people alive today were not alive during World War II, and we have no idea what life was like back then. So here you're helping a young lady understand it, and her explanation of that does something outstanding for her, not to mention all the other lives it touched. And I understand here where you live. What do they call this place? The Village?
Village of Northridge.
The Village of Northridge.
Great place. It's like a palace.
It is. It's an impressive place. And you're a pretty popular guy. You give a lot of talks around here, don't you?
I do Memorial Day, 4th of July, and Veterans Day.
What do you talk about?
The meaning of Memorial Day. And at the end of the Memorial Day service, I give a little poem. It's called Dear Loved Ones. I do that because on Memorial Day, it's for all the people that were passed away during the war.
Yeah.
And at the end, I like to end up with a memorial for everybody in my life that's passed away, not necessarily service people.
Uh-huh.
And his poem is well written. It's very touching. Anybody in the group had lost a member of their family during the war, serving our country, keeping us free, and keeping us safe. If you were in the Army, please raise your hand for recognition. And we recognize those people that passed away, their families passed away. And then we go to the Army, the Navy, the Marines, all the way down to the Coast Guard, and then we end up singing Star Spangled Banner. Mm-hmm. And I pass out songs because everybody knows the songs of the Navy and the Marines and all those things, but they don't remember them well enough to sing them.
Yeah, they know the tune, but not the words.
Yeah, so I pass out all the handout that gives them the words, even the Star Spangled Banner they can't remember. You know, America. I start out with America the Beautiful.
Yeah.
And then I go on from there.
Why do you do that?
Because it's dear to my heart to recognize all these veterans that have passed away serving our country, our great country.
And so many of the veterans that I talk to will tell me that something they learned during their time in the military proved pivotal for their life after the war. And for you, your diving experience with the Navy, when you're training to do this underwater demolition, all the diving you did, that is the reason that you ended up doing what you did for Chevron, right?
Yeah.
Tell me about that. You get done with the war, and how did you end up working for Chevron?
My neighbors worked at Chevron. It seemed like when everything was going down bad and the jobs weren't there, Chevron kept people working.
Uh-huh.
So I wanted to work for the company that was stabilized. And then they found out about my certification in diving, so they used me for the diving.
So tell us what you did, because I don't think many people have done this either. What kind of diving did you do, and what was the purpose?
Well, every time you have a pipeline or a loading facility, you have an underwater shutoff that they can shut off from the beach in case the ship moves around in storm or something, breaks the pipeline, it lets the oil go. They can shut it off from the beach.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to go down and inspect that facility.
And that's a pretty important job. I mean, we've seen here in recent years and just the last few weeks here in California that oil spills can do a lot of damage.
Oh, yeah.
Can harm a lot of things. So you're the one who's saying, yeah, this is secure, this is safe, this is okay to use. That's a lot of responsibility, isn't it?
Yes. In Chevron, they have an oil spill group. They've got three boats that go out on the oil spill. If the ship happens to dump oil,
yeah,
they call you and you take the ship out and put to surround the oil spill with the boom.
Uh-huh.
And then you scoop it up with the shovels, and then they pick the barrels up with a helicopter and take it in and dump it.
Were you involved with that too?
Yeah.
So you had to do that a couple times?
Many times. And Red Adair, you know Red Adair down the bay?
Red Adair, the legendary oil well firefighter. If you've ever seen the John Wayne movie, The Hellfighters from the late 1960s, John Wayne's character in that film is based on Red Adair, who put out more than 2,000 oil or natural gas-related fires before his death in 2004. He, too, was a World War II veteran. In fact, it was his work with a bomb disposal unit in the war that led Red Adair to that career of fighting oil blowout fires. He was a larger-than-life figure in his hometown of Houston, Texas, and that's where you first worked with him, right?
Chevron has a loading facility down there, and they had that oil spill, big oil spill down there.
Uh-huh.
They didn't know how to shut it off. He can't put the fire out because the oil keep coming.
Right.
So I went down there and went underneath the oil spill and found out what we needed, came back out, got the equipment they needed, went back under and shut the valve off, and then you swim back out under there and the oil dissipates, burns off.
Right.
So Red Adair was one that would get me there.
Uh-huh.
When they had the big oil spills over there in Iran, they wanted me to go over there, but they couldn't get a work permit, Chevron.
Ah.
So Red Adair came over here, and we went to Floor Industries, who did the loading facilities over in Iran, and we talked about it, and he took all the sketches and everything and went back over with his divers, and they went down and did what I told them to do, and they shut the oil off, and from there was put the fires out.
I'm just trying to understand. It sounds like you're saying that you have some kind of understanding or intuition about some of these mechanisms that other people just wouldn't have?
Yeah.
Or is it just a problem-solving ability? Or what is it that made you so imperative to have your knowledge applied to one of these projects?
Just God gave me the ability to have that little bit that it takes to think about something.
So how long did you keep diving like that?
Till I was 73.
You kept diving till you were 73?
Well, just inspections. You know, that's not too bad unless you go to Oahu, and that's where when I went down there and tried to get back on the ship, the guys grabbed my arms, and the boat came up, and there's big swells there. The tug came up and hit my ribs and broke 3 ribs.
Ooh.
My wife said, I think you're getting too old to do that.
So you got hurt worse diving at age 73 than you did on the beach at Okinawa when you were 18.
Yeah.
With regard to your Navy service, is there anything else that we didn't talk about that you think is important to mention?
Well, just that they do a great job. We got a great Navy. One time when we was out on one of those 3-mile swims, we were coming back and just happened to have the trainer there with us. He'd go out once in a while with us because he liked to keep training.
Mm-hmm.
And he rounds us all up because that signal in the air, you know, to round up. We gather him around and he says, there's a bunch of big whales coming through here. He says, this is their trail. They go from here to there, and this is where they go through. And he's rounding, saying to us, oh, and we're all thinking, oh, Jonah the whale, you know, you're going to get swallowed. You're going to get chewed up. And he says, the only thing you have to worry about is when they go by, double on your back so they don't hit you in the stomach and knock the wind out of you. And he says, they will never come together. The big water, wave of water comes in the middle. You might get shot out of there like a pea. But he says, just don't worry about it. They'll go be gone in a minute. And truthfully, you know, they just went right on by. He says they're not feeding when they're underway like that. They take water in and get a little food out of the water, but mm-hmm. that's all. He says, don't worry about being eaten like you see in the show.
Well, that had to be a little surreal, having a big old whale swim right next to you.
Yeah,
huh?
It's pretty scary.
I guess so. Well, you had a few scary experiences. But before I forget, I want to say thank you for serving our country. Thank you for telling us about it. Is there anything that you think those of us who were not alive in World War II need to know about you and all those other millions of Americans who were fighting for our freedom and in reality saving the world?
We just did what the people are doing now. They're saving our country, keeping us safe and keeping us free. And we thank them all for all the service they're doing.
Amen.
We have many in the service now that save keeping our country free. Thank God.
Amen. What are you most proud of?
Greatest country in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Being an American. Can't beat that. Be proud of that. Don't try to tear the country down. Try to build it up. Let's all get along. Try to treat one another like we'd like to be treated.
Golden rule, huh?
Yep. Doesn't worry about what color or race or whatever. This is the greatest country because of the difference in races and colors.
Those words are relevant today and every day. George Chrisman, 88 years old, clearly a humble man, a pretty remarkable man. Check out hometownheroesradio.com or the Hometown Heroes Facebook page for some photos of Mr. Chrisman. And join us again next time when we hear from a female veteran of World War II. We're out of time on Hometown Heroes for today. I'm Paul Leffler, reminding you again that freedom is not free.